Good evening, everyone. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. We've been doing a series in Kings and Chronicles entitled The Shepherds. We've learned so much from the kings of Israel. And it has nothing to do with this morning's message on shepherding as parents. The shepherds, pattern for revival. And there's actually three chapters here on revival. And we're just going to be looking at one chapter tonight. And this is the core. There was a core of people who were revived at the beginning of this revival. Let's ask God's help. Father, I thank you for every person that is here tonight. I thank you for the preciousness of the Word of God. I thank you for the power of the Word of God. I thank you for the song we've just sung, Change My Heart, O God. I thank you for Dr. Mackay, who was confronted with the truth from his own Bible, and who, though once was the president of the Atheist Society, became one who wrote those beautiful words and knew you and was able to express glory to you. So, Lord, we pray, change us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book called The Revival We Need, Canadian Oswald J. Smith writes, it was 1904. Wales was aflame. The nation had drifted from far from God. The state of religion had become very low. Church attendance was poor. Sin abounded on every side. Suddenly, like an unexpected tornado, he writes, the Spirit of God swept over the land. How do we know this? Well, the churches were so crowded with multitudes that it was hard to even get in. Meetings lasted from 10 in the morning right through to midnight. Every day, there were three scheduled meetings at the churches. Evan Roberts was the human instrument, but singing, praise to God, testimony, and prayer were the chief features of that revival. There was no hymn books, no choir, no collection, no advertising, but everyone came and everyone sang. Nothing had ever come over Wales such as this. Infidels were converted. Drunkards, thieves and gamblers were saved. Thousands were reclaimed to respectability. Confessions of awful sins were heard on every side. Just hold that in your mind because we'll come back to that later. Old debts were paid. The theatre, apparently a travelling theatre, had to leave for want of patronage. Mules in the coal mines refused to work because they were only used to the swearing of the miners and they swore no more. 20,000 joined the churches in 5 weeks. And that's page one of Mr. Smith's book. I also pulled off my shelf a number of other books. Revival Fires in Canada. Why Revival Tarries. We Must Have Revival. Heart Cry for Revival. We Need Revival, and The Awakening in Wales. These are just some of the books that I have on my shelves on revival. But I was convicted that I'd only skimmed them at best. They were there on my shelf to be read, but I'd never got round to it. Am I really serious about revival? I have to read more, and especially I have to pray more. I remember times when I prayed with friends, brothers in Christ for revival. But that's been a decade or more now. I'm stirred because of the convergence of two of our series. The Heartsong series, we've looked at Psalm 80, which was a prayer for revival, and Psalm 81, which was a call to revival. And now in King's Chronicle series, we have three chapters, Chronicles 29, 30 and 31, on a revival, on the revival of King Hezekiah, a pattern for revival. There was one book I did not pull off my shelf. It was entitled How to Have a Revival. There's a couple of reasons I didn't pull it off. Firstly, because I had more books than I can handle in one message anyway. And secondly, because we cannot force revival. How to have revival, we can't follow a list and then bring revival. If God does not choose to send revival, there will be no revival. We can fast and pray for decades for revival. We can hire rock bands to have hundreds of people present. We can attract vast crowds. We can have revival meetings every year. But if God does not pour out His Spirit, as He did in Wales over 100 years ago, there will be no revival. We could give up and say, well, I can't twist God's arm. I can't force Him. Why bother? But whether there is revival or not, every individual Christian is to respond to God's love and grace and mercy in their lives with returned love and fervour. We are personally to be in revival mode. All of us saturated with the Word of God, saturated with the Spirit of God, fervent for the things of the Lord. Revival is simply when a bunch of people together are in full fervent love with the Lord Jesus so that nothing else matters. There is praise and there is prayer, this constant witness, this full dependence on God. Yes, and there is an abundance of good works. There is much emotion, for God has captured hearts. Sometimes in the revival there's an excess of emotion too, and that spills over. But it's right to be excited about the things of God. Well, tonight we observe and learn from Hezekiah's revival, which wasn't his, it was God's revival. I hope we long for what we observe tonight, and may God give us the desires of our heart as we delight ourselves in Him. Hezekiah's revival started with a core of revived people. We can use three words to describe what we see, but there is much, much more beyond those three words. The first key word to describe the revival of Hezekiah's day is confession. Confession. Well, that's the first key word in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, but there is much background before we get to 2 Chronicles 29 and before we get to confession. Hezekiah's dad was King Ahaz, and we read of King Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 24. It says, so Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God and cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every single city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. We will see that in a bit that Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, loved the Lord. So what was Hezekiah thinking as his dad was doing all these things? What was he thinking under Ahaz's wicked rule? We are not told, but a heart of godliness is going to grieve the wickedness. A heart of godliness is going to pray for righteousness, for the wickedness to end. We can presume that Hezekiah was praying for his father to be saved and for a glorious day of righteousness to begin. He was not the only one praying for revival. This chapter, chapter 29, specifically mentions the son of Asaph as being involved in Hezekiah's revival. Chapter 29 and verse 13. Right at the second part of the verse, you see, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah. So the sons of Asaph were involved in Hezekiah's revival. Does that ring a bell? Don't we remember that it is the sons of Asaph that wrote Psalm 80 and Psalm 81 on revival? Could it be that it was one of these two men that wrote these psalms during Ahaz's wicked rule, longing for the revival to come? And now the prayers of the godly are answered. First we will see confession, but remember it didn't come without, first of all, that prayer for revival, and secondly, a call for revival that comes through preaching. So, in a sense, as the revival begins, we're starting halfway through. Chapter 29 and verse 1. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. That is, not only did Hezekiah do the same things as David, but he did it with the same heart and the same fervor as David. Amen to that. Verse 3 says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, Hezekiah had waited all those years through his father Ahaz's reign. No doubt he had prayed. He waited. And as soon as the opportunity came, as soon as he was in power as king and could do something about it, he pounced on the opportunity. And in the first month of his reign, he started to institute the revival. You don't have to deliberate about doing right. You don't have to consider the consequences of doing right. You just do it, and what happens, happens. But revival starts with this. The second part of verse 3 says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. When God's people have no heart to worship God anymore, know this, the doors of the church will shut. But when God's people have a heart to worship him, the doors are going to be flung open to any who would come, and for perpetuity, for as long as there is worship of God. Verse 4, then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. Either God will work in the leadership to revive them, or God will raise up new leadership who do have revived hearts and do have a fervor for God, because when God revives his people, they need to have revived leadership too. So we have prayer. We have prepared leadership. And now we hear Hezekiah's confession in verse 6. He says, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. He confessed their sin. He identified with the sin of the nation. His father, he didn't just say, my father has done this. The whole nation had done wrong. But there was something else that prepared God's people for revival. In one word, I'd call it discipline. God's correction. We read about that in verse 8. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. There'd been much defeat during the reign of King Ahaz, his father. Just a couple of examples. Chapter 28 and verse 5. Therefore the Lord God delivered him into the hand of the king of Assyria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives. Verse 17 of chapter 28. For again the Edomites had come, attacked Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also invaded the cities of the lowland. And so here's three different nations who were defeating Judah. Verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. The nation was brought low. They were under God's discipline. These defeats were meant to provoke to repentance. And indeed, there were very many who took notice of what was happening in the land. So we have prayer and we have preaching, as in Psalms 80 and 81. We have prepared leadership and we have God's discipline. So you see, at this point in time, the people are burdened. They have come to hate their own sin. They've come to hate the consequences of sin where they're suffering defeat, and they are ripe for change. So when revival begins, it begins with confession. Oswald Smith has already told us that when the revivals began in Wales, the confessions were heard on every side. There must be a turning from sin and a turning to God. In 1835, a bloke by the name of Titus Cowan was used of God to start a revival in Hawaii. Now, I'd never read about a revival in Hawaii before, so let me share with you what Oswald Smith wrote about that. In 1837, the slumbering fires broke out. Nearly the whole population, it must have been of one island of Hawaii, nearly the whole population became an audience. So they came to him. He was ministering to 15,000 people, and the people of Hawaii came to him, and they had, as it were, a camp meeting. And that camp meeting lasted for 2 years. There was not an hour of the day or night when an audience from 2,000 to 6,000 could be called together by the ringing of a bell. There was trembling, there was weeping, there was sobbing and loud crying for mercy, sometimes too loud for the preacher to be heard. Some would cry out, "The two-edged sword is cutting me in pieces." The wicked scoffer who came in to make fun of what was happening dropped to his knees and said, "God has struck me." Once while preaching in an open field to 2,000 people, a man cried, and then the entire congregation began to cry out for mercy for a full half hour. And all that Titus could do was stand still and see God work amongst the people. Quarrels were made up, drunkards reclaimed, adulterers converted, and murderers revealed and pardoned. Thieves returned stolen property, and sins of a lifetime were announced. In revival, there is spontaneously an unrestrained, unhampered, unhindered confession of sin. It can't be manufactured, but it often starts with one person confessing their sin under deep conviction, like Hezekiah began to confess the sin of the people. So then it seems to me that when we pray, we should pray this way. We should ask the Lord to give us a hatred for sin. We should ask the Lord to help us to be convicted about our unbounded pride, for our deadening apathy, for our revolting lukewarmness, for deserting our love. We ought to ask the Lord to give us a hatred for sin and a burden to pray for revival. We just can't decide of our souls to pray for revival. We need this burden for God because it carries a heavy weight, and we haven't got the ability in the flesh to do this. To sustain our prayer, we need God's help. We need to ask God to pour out our hearts at our low state and express our longings for Him. We need to ask God to revive our pastor and deacons. We need to ask God to revive Christian leadership, to raise up passionate, zealous, godly leaders. We need to ask God to help us to see we are right now, our nation is under His wrath. He has given us up to our own vile passions, and we're seeing homosexuality spread. We're seeing all kinds of immorality. God has given us up. We need to see this and be burdened for it. We need to pour out. We need to ask God to pour out His Spirit upon us with a spirit of confession. Before the Welsh revivals, Evan Roberts told the people, the very night those revivals broke out, he told the people, "You must confess any known sin and put right any wrong done." We can't force revival, but there will be no revival until there is public confession. The second key word to describe the revival of Hezekiah's day is cleansing. First of all, confession. Second, cleansing. But there's much more than cleansing here. When someone is saved, there's a bunch of stuff that happens simultaneously. Of course, there's faith and repentance that happens simultaneously. There's justification and sanctification that happens simultaneously. And similarly in revival, there is in preparation for revival, there is prayer, there's preparation of the leadership, there's conviction of the awfulness of sin, perhaps discipline from God, and then with the confession comes a cleansing, a desire for cleansing, and much more. We associate the words consecration and sanctification with what goes on from this point. There's a dedication to God, there's a consecration to God, and a sanctification. Let's have a look at verse 4 again. It says, "Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, 'Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord your God.'" The of the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. So he says, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of God. Verse 11, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. That burning of incense is talking about the prayer that goes up before God. And then the people are named. The Levites, the three clans of Levites are named, all the main clans that got involved in this revival. And those who led in musical worship are named. Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun are all named. We pick it up at verse 15. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris they found in the temple of the Lord to the courthouse of the Lord. So they brought it out from the temple to the court, and the Levites took it out from the court, and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they finished. They finished everything. Then they went to King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offerings with all its articles, the table of showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. Now already Hezekiah had confessed what was obvious in their lives. We've read verse 6, and that talks about forsaking God. It talks about turning your face away from God. It turns about turning your back on God, and they're three equivalent terms for rejecting God. They had turned away from God from idols. Verse 7 says, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule. That is, there was no worship. They put out the lamps, that is, there was no light, there was no truth going from the temple. And they have not burned incense, that is, there were no prayers ascending to God. Or offered burnt offerings. Burnt offerings are the offerings of dedication to the Lord. So there was no dedication happening in the holy place to the God of Israel. But when revival comes, confession of sin is not enough. Confession of sin that is obvious to us is not enough. The Holy Spirit does a search. The revived Christian needs to do a search according to the prayer of Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So just as they search the temple for the idols, for the debris, we're to search our hearts for anything that doesn't please God until all is cleansed. Hymn 166 is probably a favorite of yours too. We've sung it many times here. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. So the search is there so that we can do the cleansing. Diligence is needed if God is reviving our hearts. Verse 11, my sons, do not be negligent now. Be diligent. Work hard at the search. And at the end of the verse it says, and burn incense. Bring your prayers before God continually. That will be part of revival too. So the priests sought to sanctify themselves and they sought to sanctify God's house. The Hebrew word for sanctify is kodosh, to be clean. It also can mean to consecrate, to dedicate, to make holy, to purify. They're all related ideas. In verse 15, both the words sanctify and cleanse are present. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the Lord, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Cleanse there is tahir, to be pure and clear, uncontaminated. So the priests made diligent search, and the Levites assisted. It was all done in just over 2 weeks, so that both priests and temple were cleansed for God's use. Now pure and dedicated to the service of God. All this went along with the cleansing. Oswald Smith says, Where is the conviction of sin we used to know? Is this conviction of sin a thing of the past? Let us look at one of Finney's meetings. Oh, that we could repeat it today. He tells us of one time when he was holding meetings, an old man came to him and asked him if he would go and go over to a schoolhouse with him. And when Finney got to the schoolhouse, it was so packed he could barely get in the door. But he began to preach to the people, and he preached for some time, and then finally he turned the word on them, and he said, this community is a wicked community. You don't have a church. You don't have any church services. And the Spirit of God fell among the people. At once they were stricken with conviction. The Spirit of God came like a thunderbolt upon them. One by one they fell to their knees until the whole crowd, except that old man who had asked Finney to come, the whole crowd were on their faces or on their knees before the Lord. And they were crying out to God for mercy. This is a theme that we often see in revival, that cry for mercy. There's such a conviction of sin. In 2 minutes, they were all down. At last, he got the attention of the old man who was sitting in the middle. He asked the old man to pray, and one by one, he took the people out and led them to the Lord. He pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that meeting continued all night. So deep was the conviction of sins. The result were permanent, and one of the young men there that night became a pastor. There was no superficial confession. That was a deep-going work of the Spirit of God, a thorough cleansing that set these people apart to God. Having confessed sin that is already obvious in our lives, will you and I ask God to search us, to keep searching us? Search me, O God, that we might be cleansed, so that according to 2 Timothy 2:21, we would be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. The third key word to describe the revival of Hezekiah's day is covenant. Covenant, verse 10. Now, Hezekiah says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." What was this covenant that he wanted to make? Well, we don't find out really what he was referring to until the end of the chapter. He led in a covenant of consecration, a covenant of dedication, and the people followed. We read in verse 31, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord.'" They had consecrated themselves. They had made covenant for God. "Lord, I'm going to follow you. Lord, I'm entirely yours. Lord, I commit my life to you." They made covenant. Associated with their heart dedication was praise and thanksgiving. Okay, so let's observe this full dedication to the Lord, just what happened. Verse 20, chapter 29, verse 20. "Then Hezekiah rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah." So first thing they did was made a sin offering. Once the temple is cleansed, they make a sin offering because they have they need their sins forgiven. They need their sins covered. Of course, we don't need to offer a sacrifice today. Jesus Christ has already made that sacrifice. All we need to do, according to 1 John 1:9, is confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So verse 21 continues, "Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented the blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel." So this sin offering is a lid covering sin, so that the people will not be judged by God. And the burnt offering, as I've already indicated, is a whole burnt offering. It represents a full dedication to God. Verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Sure, praise will always be part of revival. It is law, but as we saw in Psalm 81, it comes best from a heart of thanksgiving. Verse 26, the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. Did you hear that? When the burnt offering of the Lord began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. Sure, when we make full dedication, there is a full joy. There is a joy that we cannot hold back. Full dedication is always associated with worship to God. Verse 28. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshipped. Yes, it is commanded to worship God, but in revival, of course, people are going to praise him and worship him spontaneously. They'll love to worship. Verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So they were consecrating themselves with a burnt offering, with a full dedication to God. So the assembly brought, verse 31, so the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. As many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also the burnt offerings were in abundance, and the fat of the peace offerings, and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. The first day of his reign, Hezekiah got things going, and by about 2 weeks later, it was all in order. It happened so suddenly. Confession and searching are painful. What joy a full commitment brings. They dedicated themselves. They consecrated themselves. They made covenant. They made promise to their God. I will. When John Wesley finished preaching one time, he prayed that God would bear witness to the word. And immediately the Holy Spirit fell on the people. Sinners were stricken and began to cry for mercy. It's again the same thing. Under fearful conviction of sin. And soon after that, in a moment, they were set at liberty and filled with unspeakable joy in the knowledge of their present salvation. In his wonderful journal, he set down what his eyes saw and his ears heard. That's what happened. Oswald Smith wrote of a smaller revival in his own church in Canada. Dr. Hooper and I spent the day waiting on God, and as a result we had a good meeting tonight. Many testified splendidly for over half an hour. Indeed, I had to restrain them in order to give time for prayer. God is working, conviction deepening and spreading. Lives are being changed, souls coming into an abundant and joyous liberty. There's that joy, that worship that flows through from full dedication. Dear friends, are you weary of battling sin? Are you weary of the sin-polluted society in which we live? Are you longing for that special touch from God? Are you longing for revival? Then let me ask you these questions. Are you willing for a thorough confession? Are you willing for a searching cleansing? Are you willing to promise a total dedication? Now, when revival comes, you don't have to think in those parts. I have to do A, B, C. You don't have to think in parts, because with the conviction and joy, the Holy Spirit leads us through all those things. We will confess sin. We will abound in joy. those things just follow. It begins with a core group of people, as it did with Hezekiah, and we do not know where it will end. So, may the Lord begin this work with me, and I can't manufacture it. God's Spirit must be poured out. Let's pray. Father, we know nothing of this kind of life. I don't know whether we would be ready for revival. I don't know whether we'd be ready for the multitudes that might come in and need discipling. I don't know whether we're ready to really confess sin. I don't know whether we really want to be on fire, fervent, serving the Lord. Oh Lord, we need a touch from you. We need a pouring of your Spirit out upon us, that we would be crying out for mercy. We see our sin. Even though we're Christians already, we see that we don't deserve anything. And Lord, that we might be brought through to that place of total dedication and joy in the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, do this work in us. Do this work in me, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.